Good evening, everyone. Well, in Becky's reading, we heard it was a short letter, but it's not a straightforward letter, is it? And there's lots of clues in Hebrews that will help us understand more about Jesus, the great shepherd. So that's where I'm hoping we'll go tonight. But let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, please give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying into our lives and hearts today. Amen. Now, this morning at our 10:30 service, Ash and Sarah were baptized. They're both adults, and it was fantastic to hear their testimonies and how they shared how the great shepherd, how Jesus had brought them into the flock. And if you don't know their testimonies and have the opportunity to have a chat to them sometime, maybe at one of those parties we're having over the summer, do ask them, because they've got fantastic stories of how Jesus reached out to them in really dark times and brought them to know him. And it was Jesus, the great shepherd, who did that. And I want us just to hold those thoughts, hold that truth, how Jesus, the great shepherd, can call out to us, can reach out to us, and we'll see where that leads us tonight. So do keep that passage of Hebrews open, if you would, Hebrews 13, 20 to 25. And I wonder what stands out to you as we look at all of Hebrews, first of all. For those of you who have been to some or most of the evening services, or perhaps listened on the web, I wonder what stands out as you look through Hebrews. I think for me, it's the fact that we have this new covenant, that God gives us this new covenant so that we can have a living relationship with God, with him through Jesus. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I remember one of the sermons speaking of the Old Covenant and the way the temple was laid out, and you had to go through lots of different tents and lots of different places, and actually only the very high priest could go into the presence of God. Yet through Jesus, we have access to God. I think that's pretty amazing. And I think that urges us to follow Christ's example, to live as he did, full of faith, full of hope, full of love, and full of patience. And certainly that's what the writers to the Hebrews was urging, because they were facing difficult trials, difficult persecution, and here they're being urged to live faithful lives because they can reach God through Jesus. So just a quick review, really. The shape of the letter to the Hebrews, it starts off speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, greater than all. The first couple of chapters are all about the greatness of the Son, his superiority to the angels, his message, and things along those lines. And then in chapters 3 and 4, it talks about Jesus and Moses. And it also moves on to some warnings, and warnings to obey, and also warnings that we don't miss that promised rest that we were just singing about, that one day going up to meet with Jesus in the sky. And then in chapters 4 to 7, we come on to Jesus, the great high priest, superior in promise, superior to even the first high priest, Melchizedek. Then it talks a little bit about Jesus, the mediator, the better mediator, this new and better covenant that God brings, a new way to praise God, and a new sacrifice, a new way indeed to live. And then the last couple of weeks, chapters 11 to 13, we've been thinking about the way of trust and hope, the right way to live, the way of love, the way of doing what God wants. Simon last week was talking about how we can try and be both an inclusive and exclusive Christian. We include everyone, but our message is that we get to God through Jesus, through this new covenant. So this evening, we're having a look at these last few verses of chapter 13. And in verse 20, we read, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought you back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us whatever is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." I think these words must rank among the most powerful blessings ever found in Scripture. I mean, they're pretty amazing words, aren't they? The God of peace brings us through this covenant, brings us to Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep. And that through that, God will equip us, through Jesus will equip us to do God's will. They gather up the passionate concern that the writer has for his readers' spiritual growth. They stress the major factors that make the growth possible. The God of peace, the blood of the covenant, the covenant of the resurrection, and the shepherd that cares for his sheep. It stresses the indwelling life of God himself and how God equips us through his Holy Spirit and how our aim needs to be to please God and to bring glory to him. So this evening, I'm hoping that we can unravel some of the clues of Hebrews, and especially Hebrews 13, to help us understand more about Jesus, the great shepherd. Now, as many of you know, part of my work involves going into our local schools, and I'll often try and drop some clues to who I'm talking about. So before I introduce the person, the Bible character I'm talking about, I might play a game where I give some clues and they've got to guess who I'm talking about. And I couldn't resist doing that with you guys, if you don't mind. So the first clue is always the hardest one. So if you can get this person from the first clue, I'm going to give you 3 points. Points don't mean prizes, I'm afraid, but there we go. So the first clue, I was baptized on the 26th of April, 1564. Any idea who I'm talking about? Okay, what about this one? I married Anne when I was 18. I heard it over there. William Shakespeare. So that's 2 points so far. The third clue, I wrote 38 plays and 154 sonnets. Next person, my mother was Princess Maria. Any ideas? Okay, second clue, my father was called Edward. I became queen in 1837. Queen Victoria, so that was just a 1 point there, I'm afraid. Had to put a football one in, sorry about that. I'm England's leading scorer in World Cup finals with 10 goals. Any football fans know that? Okay, I now present Match of the Day. Gary Lineker, there we go, so that's 2 points. And my fourth one had to be a Bible one, of course, as well. I was the daughter of the King of Moab. I think I heard it over there. Did I hear a name? Okay, I married Machlon. Yeah, did I hear it there? No, okay. I returned with Naomi to Bethlehem. It was Ruth, you see. You should have called it out. 1 point for there. So we managed to get through that and get some points. We solved the clues to help us to identify the people there. And that's what we're looking to do, to solve these clues, to learn more about the great shepherd. So have a look again at verses 20 and 21, because they can help us understand this. Help us think about, remember when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And they can help us understand how we would answer that question and understand more about the character of God. So verse 20 starts, may the God of peace. God is the author and giver of peace. In the context of what the writer's been expounding on the better priesthood and the better covenant, this title for God is I think, a reference to what Paul described in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A commentator called Wurst writes that he speaks of God as the God of peace. And the context here speaks of the substitutionary atonement of the Messiah on the cross. And it reminds us of the words in Colossians, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So that's which separated us from a holy God. Sin was put away at the cross. The death of the Messiah paid for our sin. It satisfied the demands of a broken law. It made us possible for God, made possible for God to give our mercy based on justice. In Ephesians 2, we read, and came and preached. Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, and to them who are nigh, the Jews. You see, for all humankind, there's two choices, I think. To know God as the consuming fire, as we read in Hebrews 12:29, or to know God as the God of peace. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. Only those in Christ know peace. And peace comes from the verb aereo, which is to join or bind together. That's which been separated. It's literally a picture of binding or joining together again, things that have been divided. And it's set, at once it conveys this meaning of having it all together. And so it follows that peace is an opposite of division. It's an opposite of dissension. Peace is a state of concord, a harmony. It's the opposite state to the state of war. And the very name which the author of Hebrews assigns to God, I think, is deserving of notice. In the Old Testament, we often see God as Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, or that can also be translated the Lord of armies. But in the New Testament, he's often commended to us as the enduring character, the God of peace. Between him and us, there's this reconciliation has been in effect. By the mediation of his dear Son, so perfect is that reconciliation that nothing but love is felt from God to us. He is a God of peace, not having that adverse feeling to us if we accept him and his mercy in our lives. So when solving the clue of Hebrews as to what is and who is and what difference the Great Shepherd makes, when asking, who do you say I am, we need to factor in this, that God is the God of peace. But that reading from verse 20 goes on to talk about the eternal covenant. And this word eternal means everlasting. It really does mean eternal, without beginning, without end, when it speaks of God. It's actually used 6 times in Hebrews. We have this in verse 20 of chapter 13. But also the writer speaks of the eternal spirit, the source of eternal salvation in chapter 5. In chapter 6, the eternal judgment. In chapter 9, the eternal redemption. And in chapter 9 again, the eternal inheritance. And so we've got this eternal, this everlasting, this forever, but this covenant as well. And it was a common word in those times to define a legal transaction in settling inheritance. And it denoted a decision that cannot be cancelled by everyone. And in a divine covenant, the one that springs to mind, I think, is the Abraham one. It's not a covenant in the sense that God came to an agreement where two parties agreed or compromised, like you might when you sign a contract. It's more a declaration of God's unconditional promise. God's unconditional promise to Abraham and God's unconditional promise to us. So eternal covenant isn't talking about an agreement between two parties. It's God saying, I will do this, and I will do this forever. I will bring you to be my people forever if you follow me. And a guy called Charles Simeon encourages us to note how the writer of Hebrews brings together these mysteries of redemption and traces everything to covenant, a covenant made between the Father and the Son, ratified and confirmed in Jesus' blood. In that covenant, the Son of God assumes our nature, takes our guilt by his own obedience, even to death. And we read in Philippians, anyone being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So in accordance with this covenant, Christ laid down his life, and in agreement with it, the Father raised him from the dead. He empowered him to work, to perfect the work he'd undertaken. I think that's a pretty amazing fact, isn't it? That eternal covenant, that eternal promise that Jesus brings to us. So we have the God of peace, who brought through the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. But then we have this really interesting and exciting phrase, Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep. Tom Wright speaks of Jesus as the good shepherd, Jesus as the chief shepherd, and Jesus as our great shepherd. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we read Jesus' proclamation in John about being the shepherd, he calls himself the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And Tom Wright says that it's when he is brought back, it's when he goes to his death and he's brought back from the dead that we perceive his greatness. He lies in the grave slumbering. He's the good shepherd then, having laid down his life for the sheep. And life appears again in him. The stone is rolled away, as we just sung. The watchmen are seized with terror, and he comes out the risen one, no more the dying, but now the great shepherd. You cannot make a covenant with a sheep, of course not. They don't have that ability. But you make a covenant with the shepherd for them. And though we've gone astray like lost sheep, we belong to Jesus. Just as Ash and Sarah were saying this morning, they now belong to Jesus. And he made a covenant on behalf. He stood up for us before the living God. And you can trace this shepherd throughout all of Scripture, and it helps us to understand more about Christ, the great shepherd. You can see Abel, the witnessing shepherd, pouring out the blood that cried from the ground. Abraham, the separating shepherd, leading his flock to a strange country. Isaac, the quiet shepherd, digging wells for his flock and feeding them in the midst of the enemies. Jacob, the shepherd, as a surety for his sheep, who earns them by long toil, by weariness, and separates them into the midst of Canaan, preserving them by his lone midnight prayers. And we see Joseph, the shepherd who goes over to Egypt for the sake of Israel. Joseph's father says, "From there is the shepherd, the rock of Israel." And then follows Moses, the chosen shepherd, leading his people through the wilderness to the promised land, feeding them with manna. It's a great theme for reflection there. All these shepherds, all these good shepherds, leading to Jesus, the great shepherd. So God is our peace. Through his covenant, we are saved. And in his Son, Jesus, we are brought into the flock. We're cared for. We're protected. The author of Hebrews wanted his letter to make a difference to their lives. He wanted the letter to encourage them because they were facing persecution, but he wanted it to lead them to making that choice to try and live more as Jesus wanted them to. He wanted them to make that choice to get into God's word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in fellowship, because that's what being a follower of the great shepherd is all about. And I thought it would be helpful if we could just have a couple of minutes just to think, what difference does Jesus the Great Shepherd make to our lives? Are we doing what the author of Hebrews encouraged us to do, to using Jesus as that way to the Father, to spending time learning more about him, spending time having a relationship with him so we can know the Father because of that eternal covenant? So I'm just going to ask Freddie if he can play a song. We're just going to have a couple of minutes just to think in our own hearts, what difference does that great shepherd make to us? Thanks, Freddie. one of the lines in that song was about, in the Father's house, there's a place for me. If that's something that you're not 100% sure of what it means, do have a chat with Simon or myself afterwards, and we'd love to pray with you and help you in that journey, so that we know that in our Father's house, there is a place for us. So Hebrews was sent as a word of encouragement, a word of hope for the believers who were being urged to endure in the light of their temptation to fall away. A Christ who is the great shepherd, a Christ who was raised for that purpose, can surely do what the second part of this verse 21 says, can equip us with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.